As you know, we're only a week away from the anniversary of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD. And I think, as a week before, it's a good time to ask, is the Holy Spirit working with us? Can we see, can we see the power of the Holy Spirit actively working? As I think we approach God's holy day of Pentecost, I think that's an important question. So today I'd like to review some of the basics of this vital question. Some Church of God members seem unsure of where the Church of God is. People will listen to some and listen to that group and this one, and they're trying to determine where it is. They go here and they go there and have different ideas about it. It reminds me of the God's word in Amos. Amos chapter 8, where did this come from? Amos chapter 8, and verse 11. Amos 8 and verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." There would be a famine of being able to get God's word. Of course, the Bible's available everywhere. But of hearing the word of the Lord, hearing it taught properly. "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it." It would be difficult for some to find God's word where it's being taught, where it's faithfully being taught. As I said, there are those who have difficulty discerning where the church is. And some points of Scripture can be a little confusing. But those who are led by God's Spirit don't really need to run to and fro. Don't really need to go back and forth trying to figure out where it is. God's Spirit links His children directly to Jesus Christ, the head of the church. In fact, we're told that if the Spirit is in there, then Jesus Christ is dwelling in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Surely, Jesus dwelling in His people would make understanding where to get God's word easy, and would have that direct spiritual link with the living head of the church. I didn't have this cough during all the song service. I don't know where it came from. But how do we recognize the Holy Spirit? What are its fruits? Here are some basics. I'd like to give you several things to consider about recognizing the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the gospel of the kingdom of God. And that is more important than you may think it is. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. He had given a parable there in Matthew 13. And in verse 10, after he gave the parable, Matthew 13, 10, and it says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we want to think about that a minute. To really understand the kingdom of heaven and what Jesus called its mysteries, it has to be given to us. It has to be given. And then he says in verse 12, "For whoever has understanding, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." People who understand the kingdom of God will continue to grow in it, and that knowledge will grow. And people who do not understand the kingdom of God, even whatever understanding of the scripture they have, it will start to deteriorate. That's what the Messiah said. Now notice verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. Now he's saying here, they could see it, but they don't see it. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. They can see, they can hear, but they don't really see, and they don't really hear, and they don't really understand. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, he said. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They have a choice in it. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn from the way they're going, to turn to the way consistent with the kingdom of God. Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. And then he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. He knew that those disciples heard and understood. They still had some growing to do. They did not yet come to the day of Pentecost so that they had the Holy Spirit, but yet they heard and they understood. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. The gospel, the understanding of the kingdom of God, was not available to these righteous men. It's only after Jesus brought it and made it plain that the disciples could see and hear what others for generations had longed to see and to hear. Now let's get down to verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now he's going to explain it to his disciples. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom. Now you'll remember this was a sower and he was sowing seed. And he describes the seed here as hearing the word of the kingdom. That's the seed. The knowledge of the kingdom of God. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which is sown in his heart. Takes it away. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. I gave a public lecture in Durban, Australia many years ago, and there was a young lady that came up, and she was talking afterward about the concept of born again. And we were talking about it, and it got so far, and then I just saw, I thought I saw, maybe it was just in my imagination, but I saw like it was a seat, that she see it and she grasped it, and then it was like, I could just see it in her face. I've never had an experience quite like that before or since. And it was very memorable to see. It's there, and then all of a sudden, it just disappeared. This is what he was talking about here. People would hear the word of the kingdom. So they hear it. And then immediately, Satan comes and takes it away so that it doesn't germinate. The seed never germinates. Never gets in the soil even. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. It was on the wayside where people walk. Nothing grows there. Now, you'll notice here that he begins to list four groups, and the first three don't get it. Verse 20, but he who receives seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word, and immediately he receives it with joy. When I first started here in the kingdom, I did not receive it with joy. I thought, this means I got to change, and I don't want to change. And I didn't. I resisted it for a long time. But here's one who receives it with joy. And this begins to sprout. The seed gets in the soil, stony soil, but it begins to sprout. Verse 21, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. A little trouble, boom, gone. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Again, you notice it's hearing the word of the kingdom. It isn't hearing the Sabbath. It isn't even hearing God's holy days, although they're included in it. The people he was talking to knew the Sabbath from their youth. They knew the holy days from their youth. But they didn't know the kingdom. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, and this world has lots of cares, doesn't it? We face them every day. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Right now, stock market's going up, looks real good. How long will it last? Nobody knows. And the deceitfulness of riches, to get our retirement in order, our 401, you know, our schemes, and all, get ourselves all set there that we people are prudent to do, but the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It starts, but it doesn't remain. It doesn't remain. So the first group doesn't understand at all. The next two have some understanding, but don't last very long. Now verse 23. But he who receives seed, that's the word of the kingdom, on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. The message of the kingdom of God is received. He hears the word of the kingdom on good ground, and he hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You can tell when it takes because you start seeing the fruit. It starts to grow. Their belief is demonstrated because the seed is producing fruit. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. You will see it by the fruits. Let's go back to Matthew 11, just back a few verses, chapter, and in verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. Matthew 11, verse 11. John the Baptist had sent disciples there to find out, because Jesus wasn't doing what John the Baptist thought he was going to do. So John from prison sent a few people who respected him to go over there and find out what was going on. Jesus explains that, and then in verse 11 he says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Now that's quite a statement. Not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. That tells us something about the kingdom. That the finest human being, however one measures that, and I have no idea how to do that, is less than anyone in the kingdom. Verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, that translation is a little different in the NIV. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. When somebody understands the kingdom, that becomes what they're going to lay hold of. That becomes their goal. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They go together. And all these things shall be added to you. So here's what the goal becomes. When somebody understands the kingdom of God, then they start pursuing it. If you check Matthew 13, you'll find there are 7 parables in that chapter about the kingdom of God. It's really instructive. 7 different parables. And one of them is about the pearl of great price. That you find that and everything else is secondary. And there are others that are there as well. Now, does Matthew 6:33 describe our pursuit of the kingdom of God? Does that describe it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we have God's Spirit working in us, and we understand the kingdom, which is required because it says it's given to you to understand, then is that our goal? Has the seed sown sprouted and grown and is bearing fruit? Or are we in one of the first 3 groups? It's on the ground, it comes by, we see it, it goes, starts off in thorns and stony spots, and then doesn't last real long. Well, that's a good way to start. First of all, the Holy Spirit will enable us to understand the kingdom of God and to begin to pursue it, because that's what the Holy Spirit's for, to help us comprehend the things of God, as we'll see. Next, as you know, the Holy Spirit makes us God's children. Makes us God's children. What a statement that is. Romans chapter 8, sometimes called the Holy Spirit chapter. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Romans 8 and verse 12. Therefore, brethren, maybe I should start with verse 11. Well, maybe I should start with verse 9. Better go back to 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? You are not in the flesh. We're walking around in flesh, but that's not what our being is. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He doesn't belong to Christ. Only those with the Spirit belong to Christ, and they're hooked to Christ through the Spirit. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Body's got to die because the body's got all these unrighteous wants. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you, or which dwells in you. Now, do you see what Paul's mind is on? His mind is on the kingdom. His mind is on the resurrection. His mind is the fact is, if the Spirit is in there, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his Spirit. He's talking about the kingdom. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and the body does have deeds, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit doesn't drive. The Spirit leads. Mr. May had to be led to the conclusions of the right conduct there. The Spirit leads us. And then we walk in that way. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. These are the children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit makes us God's children, and we regard him as our Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can take this Holy Spirit, and you look at one of God's people, and you will see the Holy Spirit witnessing with their spirit that they are the children of God. because of the way they conduct themselves. They're God's children. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, our human spirit, as we called it, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. If we're children, then we're going to inherit. Heirs of God. Again, he's back on the kingdom. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Christ is going to inherit, and he says, I'll share my throne with you. His mind's on the kingdom. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. Paul had lots of suffering in his life after he was called. We don't know what kind of suffering he had before he's called, but he sure had a lot afterward. And he had many things and difficulties there that were trials and difficulties. But nevertheless, he stayed faithful. So as I've noted in the past, that sometimes some folks don't seem to be spiritually bonded together as brethren. They're friendly, but not always family. They keep you at arm's length. They seem to say, you know, you don't count on me. I may be here, I may not. I'm keeping my options only. They're not connected. The Holy Spirit works to connect us to each other. Now, I'm not saying we stand and dance in circles and sing Kumbaya. But we are connected. We are family. We work together. We respect each other and help each other. You know, I think we all rejoice in God's promise through in Hebrews chapter 13 that Paul referred to, and he no doubt took great encouragement from that promise. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Years ago, Brian Shaw gave a sermonette on this verse. And said that in Greek it's about as emphatic as you can be. I won't go into all that, but Hebrews 13 and verse 5, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now here Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. As I said, in Greek, apparently it's an extremely emphatic statement. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? A certain confidence there. We all rejoice in that promise. I will never leave you or forsake you. That promise is extremely comforting. But what about us? How will members of the body of Christ treat each other? Would Christ living in us forsake other members of the body of Christ? Wouldn't he also, in us, have the same action toward each other? Would he walk away without saying a word or kind of disappear all of a sudden? You don't even know what happened to him. Where'd they go? It's really something. You know, Mark records that when Jesus was taken in the garden, it says they all forsook him and fled. In the midst of that trial, and he knew what it was going to be, and they didn't, that must have been an extremely difficult thing to face. All his disciples forsook him and fled. But he knew their forsaking him wouldn't be a permanent blot or a permanent condition. Later, having received the Holy Spirit, all but one of them would die for him. We thought John was given a special assignment to live on, but they would die for him. So they forsook him in a moment of weakness. But then when they were truly converted and led by God's Spirit, which he knew they would be, they didn't forsake him at all. They stayed faithful. God says that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And of course, he says we're to much more to love our spiritual brethren. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. You know this, it's a section that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit has fruit. Jesus said it had fruit, and Paul says it has fruit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. It comes from the Spirit. Spirit's there. It has the one fruit described in different ways. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a concern away from self. And joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, we all have sorrow. We have things we're facing. We have things we're troubled. On the other hand, we have a certain joy if we understand the kingdom of God. Because if we understand the kingdom of God, then we know that the flesh is only temporary. And that God's planned an eternal life together. That's a higher level of anything even John the Baptist experienced in terms of spiritual maturity or understanding. Love, joy, peace. There's a peace with the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed Jesus, when he, before his ordeal of crucifixion, and I think about that a lot. I have some little pain somewhere. I think that's nothing. That's nothing. Because of what he went through. And I think about that, and he prayed. You know, it says blood. He prayed fervently to go. And then when he got up, he was at peace. He was very fervent with God. But then when he went to the ordeal, he was at peace. That's the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness to God, faithfulness to our calling, faithfulness to our responsibilities, faithfulness to our mates, faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's, who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The flesh has passions. The flesh has desires. All flesh does. But those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, all very fleshly things that we humans do. Well, how will the Holy Spirit in us work toward other Spirit-led members? Well, we'll love our neighbor as ourselves, and we won't be forsaking one another, and we will be careful about judging one another too, and being critical of each other, because sometimes people do go through some tough times. On the other hand, we can tell the Spirit and see the fruits of it there, because that should be consistent all the way through. Now, another thing about the Holy Spirit, that God's Spirit instills the mind of Jesus Christ in us. It instills the very mind of Jesus Christ in us. That's an amazing thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's begin in verse 6. My Bible, the New King James, has a heading here, Spiritual Wisdom. That's men's idea, but it's not a bad heading for humans putting in there. Maybe one day Paul will put in his own headings. But at any rate, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. However, he said, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, when Paul was preaching, he was talking about wisdom among those who are mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. All the brouhaha in Congress about the war footing is coming to nothing. All the discussions on the Middle East are coming to nothing. All the concern and the turmoil and the fighting for who's going to be the candidate for each party is coming to nothing. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Remember he said the mysteries of the kingdom of God? We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. You see, he understands the kingdom. Glory was on his mind. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know what they were doing. But as it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now that's scripture. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Now wait a minute. That means they don't understand the kingdom. Because God has prepared something for those who love him, and that's the kingdom. But eye hasn't seen it, ear hasn't heard it, hasn't entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Now that's more than the Sabbath. It's the things concerning the kingdom of God. Before Paul was called, Paul knew a lot about God's Sabbath. He knew a lot about God's holy days. He knew a lot about Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. He knew the minor prophets. He spent his life studying the Bible. He was highly trained in Judaism. And he thought, as he tells us in Philippians, that he followed God's law perfectly. But he knew nothing about the kingdom of God until God called him and granted him his Spirit to understand it. He knew nothing about it. He knew nothing about the things of God until God called him. He said in verse 10, but God has revealed them to us, including himself, through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You need God's Spirit to understand the things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? We know human things. We understand human knowledge, understanding through the Spirit that God's given us humanly. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You cannot know the things of God unless the Spirit of God. That's why Jesus could say to his disciples, it has been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it's not given. Now we have received, verse 12, not the spirit of the world. There is a spirit of the world. But the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. We have the Spirit so that we'll know what God freely gave us. If we don't have the Spirit, we won't know. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the man without the Holy Spirit, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him. He has no respect for the things of God. Paul knew that. Paul knew that in spades because he lived his whole life in Judaism. And then he found out he didn't know anything. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It takes God's Spirit to discern the things of God and the kingdom of God. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. With the Spirit, you can see things in a clearer way. Without the Spirit, it's hard to tell what a spiritual person's thinking. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But then Paul concludes, but we have the mind of Christ. Paul knew that inside his head was dwelling the mind of Christ. That's an astonishing thing when you think about it. The natural man can understand many things. Can understand the Sabbath and holy days. Easy to understand clean and unclean meats. Paul did. Tithing. The identity of Ephraim and Manasseh, the seals, the trumpets, and the plagues of Revelation, but not the things of God. We need God's Spirit to comprehend that. And if we don't have it, we're not going to be comprehending it. Okay, let's continue. Another thing the Spirit will invariably do It will work to cleanse God's people from sin. It will work to cleanse God's people from sin. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, this very passionate book from Paul, his last, as we understand it, before he was put to death by Nero. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, I'll start in verse 14. 2 Timothy 2:14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself, he tells Timothy, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Timothy was a worker to help build God's church and serve it and feed the flock. And Paul didn't want him to be ashamed. When he came back, he said he didn't feed the flock. And they weren't nourished. He would be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Hymenaeus and Philetus were two members of the body of Christ. And they got wrapped up in wranglings. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past. And they overthrew the faith of some. They got in their head the resurrection was done. Well, what's the point then? What's the point? Because the resurrection is one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, to understand that there's a resurrection coming and the church is going to be raised up and changed. Now, so they were there, but then they got a funny idea in their head and they went off and they upset some people. Verse 19. This is one scripture that is very important in my view. Nevertheless, the foundation, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. And he mentions two things. The Lord knows those who are his. If you check, you'll find it's a quote from Moses when Korah was in the rebellion. Korah was claiming that all the Levites should be priests. All the people should be in that role. And Moses said, the Lord knows those who are his. Now, you and I may not know. I've been fooled on both ends. I found people I thought were God's people for sure. Later on, I found out I didn't know what I was talking about. And I found out people that I didn't think. And later on, I found, hey. Because later on, the fruit showed, definitely they were. Whatever you were looking at wasn't the right thing to look at. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Everyone who claims to be a Christian had better be moving away from sin. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and vessels of silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Sometimes we start looking around and we say, well, how could a member be doing those things? Well, in the house, some are further along than others and have greater understanding than others. And so we can't expect everybody to be the same. They're different levels of understanding. Or they may not even belong in the house at all. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, that means made holy, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work, ready to do every good work. Second Peter, also Peter here, begins to explain. Remember, he was told by Jesus Christ to feed his lambs, to tend his flock, feed his sheep, in what must have been the most memorable circumstances. Jesus risen from the dead. As I picture it, the last time he looked into those eyes was when he denied Christ three times. And Jesus turned to look at him, Luke tells us. And he looked into those eyes. And the next time he looked into those eyes, Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my lambs. That would stick in your mind, wouldn't it? That would definitely stick in your mind. 1 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. It's very close to First Peter, but But it's not the same. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith. Peter is writing to those who have faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith, to believe God, to trust God. The letters for those who believe God and trust God. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He is righteousness, and we have been blessed to have faith. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given exceeding great and precious promises. Salvation is built upon promises. And those with faith believe and trust those promises, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. We can start having God's mind inside us, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. The problem in this world's lust. Anywhere you look, the problem is lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We have faith. We start off in faith. The just shall live by faith. That's where we start, but it's not where we end. He said, add to your faith virtue. And then add to virtue knowledge to understand more of God's ways. I won't go through each one individually. We'll do that another time. And to knowledge, we have knowledge that we start learning God's way. Self-control. We heard a little bit about that in the sermonette. Knowledge, and then self-control. And then to self-control, perseverance, steadfastness. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And then to brotherly kindness, love, godly love. We start with faith, and we build step by step, and we end with love. For if these things are yours and abound in you, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're in their building, we're growing. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his own sin. He was baptized, but he may have forgotten, or she may have forgotten, that they were cleansed from their old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's important for us to see this. We start with faith, and we're working toward being partaker of the divine nature. That's important to God. God is loving, God is giving, God is serving, God is wise, God is discerning. And the mind of Christ is the understanding there. Remember, he says spiritual growth leads to the entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. See, when Peter heard it, he got it. He got the kingdom. That's the goal. And that's still his goal. Jesus told us to be ready. Ready for what? The kingdom of God will be sinless. And those who believe the gospel of the kingdom are preparing to live in a sinless city. Now, we got a ways to go, don't we? We got a ways to go. Let me show you one other thing about the Holy Spirit. It magnifies and praises God. Our human tendency is to praise ourselves. It's so human. It's easy to fall into for any of us. Let's look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Again, God's servant Peter. God wanted to start with Peter to have the first Gentile convert, but he was also teaching Peter at the same time. And Peter finally figured out what he was supposed to learn in Acts 10. He says in verse 34, after he saw the whole picture. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness." Notice those things? They fear God and they work righteousness. They actually do what God says. "Is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached." Again, he goes back to the fact that the kingdom of God was preached first by John and then by Christ with greater understanding. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." So Peter makes this point that remission of sins was available. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. Now that was Cornelius and the people that were with him and his family. And all of a sudden, God decides, while Peter's speaking, because Peter's still trying to figure out what he's supposed to do, and the Holy Spirit falls on all these people, including Cornelius, a centurion in the Roman army. "And the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." How'd they know that? "For," verse 46, "they heard them speak with languages or tongues and magnify God." When they had the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden they weren't praising themselves, they're praising God. "Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?'" Can anybody say, "I couldn't baptize them"? Nobody seemed to think, "No, you shouldn't." No, it was clear. God had already said, "These are my people." And Peter wasn't going to argue with him. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days." I'll bet they did. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. This is one of my favorites. Psalm 34. I hope you occasionally have a read of Psalm 34. There are times, there was a particular time in my life when I read it every day, sometimes several times a day. And it's still a great comfort. Psalm 34, and again, the heading the New King James people have put in there, "The happiness of those who trusted God." It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." I'm going to be praising God at all times. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad." Those who are humble say, "That's good. That's good. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." That's God's Spirit working, because we see the great God and we see his ways and we're delighted that he's the leader of us all. "I sought," he says, "oh, magnify the Lord with me and let's exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears." Now, do you remember a couple years ago you had all these fears about a particular thing and you're through it? Now you got new things. Go back to the old ones and have a look and say, "I was really upset about that, and I call out to God, and I'm out of it." All the years down the line. All right, you got things now. We all do. This is the prayer of a man who knows he will be delivered, whatever the situation is. Not because of him, but because of God. God's got his good name to think of. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked on him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers him. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. The way you start off is you taste. You know, you want to try a new dish, you kind of taste it a little bit, and then you say, oh, that's good. And then you dig in. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, you holy ones. There is no want to those who fear him. Young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And it goes on to talk about that, and I could go further on that one. verse 19. This is one that Mr. Armstrong used to take comfort in. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. And the hatred of the righteous is rising in our nation. And not only in our nation. Read an article on the 16th that Hong Kong has found a terrible book that it wants to ban because it's so bad. War and sex and all kind of violence. They want to do away with the Bible. They want to get rid of it because it's such a bad, bad book. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. Hope they respond to that condemnation positively. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Okay, so God's Spirit will magnify and praise God. It also will help us humans to recognize God's teaching, God's doctrine, and God's people. I love this little verse here, John chapter 7. Simple little verse. A couple verses, actually. Jesus had a way of, or has a way of making everything just simple and plain. John 7 and verse 14. Now about the middle of the feast, John 7:14, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? This is the God of the Old Testament who never studied? Jesus answered and said to them, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Now he goes back, my teaching doesn't come from me. It comes from he who sent me. And now notice verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, you know, in Philippians, Paul wrote that it's God who works in you to do his will. If anyone wills to do, if anybody wants to do God's will, they want to do whatever God says, that's what I want to do. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. When you want to do God's will, all of a sudden everything is very plain. When you want to argue about the Sabbath or you want to argue about any point, all of a sudden, well, you know, you go back and forth. When you want to do God's will, boy, is it simple. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak in my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. He's trying to glorify himself. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. If he's been sent and he's doing the job and he's praying, he's showing honor to the one that sent him, he's okay. Paul made the same point in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Virtually the same point, but, of course, in different words. Paul, having written this very corrective letter of 1 Corinthians, spends a little more time explaining his responsibilities in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, and he was given it by God, he didn't choose it himself, as we have received mercy, he knew he'd receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, And there are people who handle the Word of God deceitfully. Not Paul. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Hope they won't perish, but they're on the wrong road now. Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That they would have the understand the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves. Paul didn't preach himself. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. Paul taught that Jesus was the leader and he was a bondservant. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, he's got his mind in the kingdom. He knew the scripture in Isaiah. The glory of the Lord will be seen upon you to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power might be of God and not of us. Paul took no power to himself. The last thing I want to point out is that the Spirit of God makes us citizens of the kingdom of heaven now. If you look at Philippians chapter 3. It's a mighty book. The Philippian church was going through all kinds of troubles, and Paul wrote an extremely encouraging book. If you want to study a book that's really encouraging, read Philippians. It's a very encouraging book because it was written to encourage a congregation going through a lot of trouble. Philippians 3 and verse 17. He said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Note those who walk like Paul walked. Follow my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. They had known Paul and he was a pattern, a model. "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, now and tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Here Paul's having to tell people, look, these people aren't really following God. They're not. He's having to tell them that because they couldn't see it. We humans, sometimes we like to think the best, and that's not always wrong, but it can be misleading from time to time. "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glorify, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." They're not on heavenly things. They're not on the kingdom of heaven, but on earthly things. "For our citizenship is in heaven." If we understand the kingdom of God, we know that our citizenship is in heaven. We have a total new orientation. "From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body." You see, he's got the kingdom in mind all the time. "Who will transform our lowly body, that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself." He had his mind on being changed at the return of Christ. And after the change, the kingdom of God will establish forever. We'll work with Christ for 1,000 years, and then forever from there on out doing I don't know what, because we run out of holy days. Holy days go so far. After that, we'll have to wait and see. What does the Holy Spirit do? It enables us to understand the good news of the kingdom of God and begin seeking first the kingdom of God. It makes us God's children, members of his own family. God's Spirit instills in us the mind of Christ. It works in us to cleanse us from sin. It magnifies and praises God. It enables humans to recognize his teaching, his doctrine, and also his people. And it makes us citizens of the kingdom now, waiting for the Father to send Jesus Christ to bring this new society to the earth and then to dwell forevermore. These are sure indicators that God's Spirit is working within us.